Good morning, church. And we want to welcome all of our listening audience today. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you listen to this message. It's called Global Scourge Strikes All with a 666 Mark. As I begin here today, I would invite you to pray with me if you will, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your blessing to us. Today we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and give us wisdom and understanding of this message. Show us how we can make the application to our own personal life so that we could be prepared to meet you when you return. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will military and industrial science with atomic radiation, nerve gas, and germ warfare bring about the seven last plagues? And what about this issue about the Armageddon? You know, some years ago, Dwight L. Moody, who was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, left on a trip and he turned over his pulpit to a young minister who was the associate there at that church. The people of the church wondered, is there anything that they could tell us that Mr. Moody has not already presented to us? And so this young minister, he seemed like he was stepping into some big footsteps following after Pastor Moody. And it seemed like Pastor Moody had already exhausted all of the major themes of the Bible. And yet this young minister announced for his text to come from John chapter 3, verse 16. And the next week, after he presented that beautiful sermon on the love of God, to their surprise, the second week, he presented another sermon from John chapter 3, verse 16. And he did the same thing the next week and the week after and so on until he presented a whole series of sermons on the love of God. This is a sermon or a topic, a theme in the Bible that you and I will never exhaust it. No matter how many sermons we hear on it, we will never hear the end of what God's love is all about. In fact, you and I are going to explore this throughout eternity. In Matthew chapter 24 at verse number 3, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" He gave them a list of political and economic, social and religious conditions that would exist in the world, marking the nearness of his soon return. He said one of the signs of his soon return would be the preaching of the gospel to all the world. We read in Matthew chapter 24 at verse number 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." The messages that are heard from pulpits around the world are being proclaimed to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And this is one of the signs of the end of the last days. This is telling us that soon Jesus will come. We don't know when, but we know that these signs are showing us that the end is near. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The gospel of Jesus Christ brings conviction to the hearts of the hearers. This was true on the day of Pentecost, and it's still true today. Do you believe that?
Amen.
It's still true. And then when Peter was there preaching to the people cried out to him, and they asked, "What shall we do?" This was Peter's response to them. "Repent, therefore, that you might be converted and your sins will be blotted out." And so it's important for us to repent and to confess our sins to Jesus and ask him to forgive us, that all of those sins can be blotted out of the books that are in heaven that keep a record of your life and mine. Jesus promised if we will repent of our sins, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us. We read that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The all-important question should be, have I repented and have I confessed my sins to Jesus? Are the records of my life clean in the books of heaven? We have a choice, friends. Either our sins will be blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, or our names will be blotted out of the book of life that is up in heaven. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, for our scripture reading today, it said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus is telling us that each one of us can be an overcomer, and if we can gain the victory over sin in our life, that our names are going to remain in heaven's book that keeps a record of your life and mine. When our names are called before God in the judgment, friends, then Jesus is going to be able to step forward, and then Jesus will be able to plead our cases before our Father up in heaven. I want that for me in the judgment, for Jesus to stand beside me and plead my case before the Father and to plead his blood for me. What about you? Where are you at with Jesus today? God's judgment is something that I think every one of us is going to have to face. It's not a maybe we'll have to face it. It is a certainty that every man, woman, and child that has ever been on this earth or ever will be on this earth is going to have to face the judgment when that time comes. There's a day of reckoning for every human being in the world. Our eternal destiny is going to be determined by the decisions that you and I make. The wise man Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Friends, it's important for us to obey God's commandments. Can you agree with that? Because it is by his holy law that you and I and our lives are going to be measured in the judgment someday. The Apostle James also emphasizes this in James chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Obviously, he's referring to God's eternal Ten Commandment law, because he not only talks about adultery, but he talks about killing. It's a sad fact, but it is true. Many professed Christians are going to be rejected when they appear before God on the day of judgment. Jesus himself made it clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, where he said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And according to the scriptures, iniquity is sin, and sin is a transgression of God's law, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And many who have ignored or refused to accept God's law will have to come face to face with that law in the judgment. And according to the prophecies of Revelation, the day will soon come when every single person living on this planet will have to come before God, and they will have to give an account for their life. Every single person living on this planet is going to be at one point in time forever fixed in their spiritual condition. The decree will ring forth as we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." All that time, the entire population will be divided into just two classes of people. There is going to be the saved and the unsaved, the saint and the sinner. For the investigative judgment in heaven will have to have been completed, and it will have been determined who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost. Notice what happens immediately thereafter. Jesus returns to give the rewards to the saints. And we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, where it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, whether it's good or whether it's bad." And we conclude that since Jesus is coming to give the reward of eternal life or everlasting destruction, each case will have already been decided before he comes here. So it will be that everyone's record will have been reviewed in the investigative judgment scenes of heaven before Jesus returns. Jesus said it will be just as it was in the days of Noah. And if you've studied the scriptures and you know the story of Noah, remember when Noah and his family went into the ark? The door was closed, and those who were on the outside were lost. And those that were on the outside, they were eternally lost forever, while those on the inside were saved. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And just as it was then, so it will be in the last days." God will close the door of mercy. The opportunity of salvation will no longer exist. And when the decree goes forth, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is unholy, let him remain unholy." Everyone will be eternally frozen in their spiritual condition. And after the mark of the beast has been enforced and every person on earth has had an opportunity to make a decision for or against God, every name has been carefully reviewed in that great judgment halls of heaven. And then man's probation for salvation closes. There's no longer any more opportunity. And just as the door of the ark was closed, the door of God's mercy will be closed also. Then the plagues will begin to fall. They are horrible punishments inflicted against the lost. The seven last plagues found in Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" The 14th chapter of Revelation tells us that these seven last plagues are going to be against those who receive the mark of the beast. Therefore, I believe it's very important that you understand the subject today that we're looking at, as well as the seal of God that we're going to discover in a future sermon. Those who receive God's seal will be shielded and protected from these horrible punishments that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 16. And we talk about the first plague. We read in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." It's clear from a simple reading of the passage that this terrible plague as sores is going to be inflicted upon all those who receive the mark of the beast. We do not know when this is going to take place, but we do know the nature of sores. We know that they may be cancerous, they may be caused by nuclear radiation, or it may be that God, through some intervention of His, will cause this plague to appear upon the people who are lost. Massive sores are usually very painful. They're associated with burning fevers and also excruciating pain. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." There'll be no medicines, no relief of any kind for these terrible sores that are going to fall in this first plague. And before these seven last plagues, God's punishment on the earth has been mingled with mercy. But at this time, the punishment is unmingled with any mercy from God. Today is the time for receiving God's mercy. Today, God is appealing to each one of us. Today, Christ is reaching out to us with this appeal to come to Him and receive mercy. We read in Psalm chapter 75, verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." We read this second plague in Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, and it says, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Approximately 2/3 of the earth's surface is covered with water. What a scourge this is going to be when every living thing in all of those aquatic animals in all of the oceans are going to die. They're going to float to the surface. They're going to begin to decay. And think of the stench, the odor that is going to be there for those people that live on the border or on the shore of those oceans, or about the people who make their living from the ocean or who have to travel the oceans. Think of what that's going to be like. Perhaps nuclear war will be what produces this massive overkill as this atomic radiation covers the earth. God may allow man to bring about his own punishment. And we read in the third plague in Revelation 16:4, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." Whatever it is that infests these great oceans of the world, it soon works its way up the mouth of the rivers and streams that empty into those oceans, and all the fresh water becomes polluted. Can you imagine how terrible it will be for those people who have been inflicted with all of these painful sores? They have great pain. They have burning fevers. There's no medicine to give them to relieve them from all of the discomfort they have. And then they turn for a cool drink of water, some way of refreshing themselves, but all they have is just blood in the water. God reveals a reason for these plagues. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 6, He says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." See how the suffering begins to compound here? You first have the sores, and now there's no water that can be drunk. You can't use it for anything. And again, it must be said how vitally important it is for every one of us to avoid the mark of the beast and these terrible plagues that are going to follow. And likewise, how very important it is for you and I to receive the seal of the living God of heaven. and to be protected during this horrible time when these plagues are going to fall upon all those who have been lost. We owe it to ourselves, I think, to understand the issues that are at stake here and how that will soon affect our eternal destiny. The fourth plague we find in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Why is it that the people who are being affected by all of these sores and this water being turned to blood, why are these people refusing to repent? The answer is quite simple. It's because they cannot. It's too late. The time has passed. The door of mercy has been closed. The day of man's salvation no longer exists at this point. The decree has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You think of the terrible punishments that will be falling upon the wicked that have received the mark of the beast. First, the sores with their pain and burning fevers, and then there's no water to drink or to bathe their fevered bodies. Then the sun begins to scorch the earth with tremendous heat. It is possible that the atomic radiation from a nuclear war will pollute the oceans and the inland bodies of water and turn them into a bloody substance that will kill all living organisms. The ionosphere could be radically altered by these nuclear explosions, and then there will be nothing to filter the rays of the sun, and it will come scorching down upon the inhabitants of the earth. Men will bake as if they were in an oven. They will add insult to injury as the suffering will be intensified, and yet they blaspheme the name of God, and they refuse to repent. In the fifth plague, found in Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Why do they refuse to repent? Again, the answer is it is too late for them to change. They're eternally lost. They have developed in their character this constant refusal to come to Jesus, to confess their sins, and to repent. They're no different at this point. This is how they've always been in relationship to God, and it is too late for them to make any changes. Notice that this plague falls particularly on the capital of the beast power. Remember, the fourth plague is the intense heat. The fifth plague is darkness, where the temperature suddenly goes down until it throws all those who have been suffering with this heat because of their sores, that throws them into convulsions. The Bible says that they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. The question is raised, where are the righteous during this time when the plagues are falling on the people who are lost in this world? I want you to listen to Psalm chapter 91, verses 7 and 8. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Friends, Jesus has promised to take care of each one of us. It's a promise to each one of us. I'm thankful to serve the one who can love us and who can shield us and who is faithfully the one who saves us. Those who have the seal of God are going to be protected during these seven last plagues. This is the promise that the psalmist reminds us of in this text that we've just read. Trust Jesus and do cling to him during this time of the plagues. But friends, I'm encouraging you today to trust in Jesus, to cling to him today for everything that is going on in your life, for every need that you may have. Come to Jesus and rely upon him. He's our only hope, not only today, but in the future when the plagues begin to fall. Friends, this is a promise from God that God is going to take care of us, and God is a God who cannot lie. If we place our confidence in Jesus and we allow him to place his seal of approval upon our lives, we will be protected. David goes on to say in Psalm chapter 91, in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. The angels of heaven are going to be commissioned to protect God's people during those seven last plagues. Job makes this very clear when he said in Job chapter 5, verse 19, he shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. These are wonderful promises for all of us. I want to claim them today, don't you? I want to claim those promises that no matter what happens, God is going to be with us. He's going to take care of us and provide for us. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah, through Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 11. He says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Notice this scripture applies particularly to the time when God arises to punish the wicked in this world in these last days, just before Jesus returns to give the reward of either being in heaven with him or living with without him in eternity. The time of trouble referred to here in this text is the seven last plagues. God has promised not only to shield and to protect us, but he has also promised that our bread and our water will be sure, just as it was for Elijah during that severe drought when people were dying because of starvation. God sheltered Elijah where there was a crystal clear stream for him to drink water, and the birds brought him food to eat. And so God will provide food and water for those who serve him. Their lives will be sheltered in the hand of Almighty. Can you say amen to that? The sixth plague is we find some very interesting verses that tell us about the Battle of Armageddon. There's too much confusion on this issue of the Armageddon. And that's because many people, they don't even study the Old Testament anymore, and they don't allow the Bible to be its own interpreter. Revelation chapter 16, in verses 12 through 16, says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This passage of scripture has been the subject of much speculation because the word Armageddon derives from the word Megiddo. This passage speaks about the battle of the great day of God Almighty. As a result, many Bible students have reached a conclusion that John is describing this literal physical battle that will occur in the Valley of Megiddo just before Jesus returns. Some prominent Christian writers, in fact, have described the possibility that the Russians are going to invade Israel on behalf of the Arab states. Or maybe there's a massive army of millions from the east, like maybe China, will be marching across the Euphrates River to join the battle in the Valley of Megiddo. And with rising tensions in the Middle East, we can see how that could possibly be an accepted interpretation. Others have offered other possible scenarios. What most of them have in common, though, in all of these scenarios, is that in the passage of Revelation 16, they think it describes mostly a literal physical battle in the Valley of Megiddo. But I want us to just stop for a moment. And let's carefully examine the passage for a moment. And while there is no doubt that the text talks about a battle in the context of the great day of God Almighty, John takes longer to talk about spiritual matters than he does about the military affairs. He also speaks of the dragon, which we know from Revelation chapter 12 is a symbol of the devil. It mentions a false prophet and a beast that demands worship in verse number 15, and it's a warning to get ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. What message is John trying to tell us? What is he trying to introduce to us? When we weigh all of this evidence, we have to ask these kind of questions. Is it possible that we're fascinated with this small little plot of land in the Middle East and we're missing the point that God is wanting us to get? Some students of Revelation have noticed that this is not a very original book. Some scholars have estimated that two-thirds of the book of Revelation, the language is borrowed from other places in the Bible. This is particularly true of the book of Daniel. For example, when in chapter 13 of Revelation, it describes a mysterious beast that comes up out of the sea, and we notice that there is a strong resemblance to the four beasts coming up out of the sea in Daniel chapter 7, and John uses this to make us realize well-known figures. Another good example is the one that describes people being forced to worship an image in Revelation chapter 13, or they will face death. This reminds me of the story in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar had forced people, and he was trying to force Daniel's friends to worship a golden image or be thrown into a fiery furnace. And in the story of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 16, we see this same kind of thing. John is using figures or events in the Old Testament to point out something that is very important. First, it describes the river Euphrates drying up and opening up the way for the kings of the east. Why does they use the river Euphrates? Well, it's a well-known river because it's mentioned in the book of Genesis as one of the rivers of the Garden of Eden. But it's also known because of the river that flowed through the ancient city of Babylon. The Euphrates was one of the best military defenses of Babylon because no one had to leave the city to get water. It was always available for them there. And if an army surrounded the city, people could survive for years, and there was very little chance that anyone could ever penetrate the massive walls that surrounded Babylon and end up taking the city. But thanks to the Euphrates, Babylon was an impenetrable fortress. At least that's what they thought. And it turned out that the Euphrates River was also the weakest point because it created a vulnerability in their defenses. People could not cross over the wall. They couldn't go through the wall, but they could go under it. And that is exactly how Babylon fell. When Cyrus, the Persian general, saw the Euphrates River, he knew exactly what he had to do. He knew that he had to do something that was going to get him inside of that city, and so he ordered his men to dig canals to divert the river and dry up the river so that they could march in under those gates into the city. It created a virtual highway into the city for his army. The river of Euphrates literally dried up. And once inside, there was a pair of walls that went alongside of the river, and they had closed gates there. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had a party to prove that Babylon could never be conquered. And although there was an army camped outside of the walls of the city of Babylon at that time, he believed that nothing would happen to them. To demonstrate this, he ordered his men to bring the sacred vessels that had been taken from Jerusalem when they captured the people of Jerusalem and brought them back to Babylon and to have a party. Babylon had wide walls around that city. In fact, they could race two chariots side by side around the tops of those walls. The walls were so high there was no army that could climb them. They had enough food to last them through any battle. In fact, the people of the city were so confident about the amount of food they had, they would throw food over the walls of Babylon to the armies that were camped outside just to taunt them and show them there was nothing that they could do to them inside. Belshazzar thought nothing was going to happen. He is a symbol for those who think self-sufficiency is everything. It's a symbol of those who doubt God's word and put their own accomplishments above having faith in God. Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other." Belshazzar might have heard the stories of the faith of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, that he had in the true living God of heaven. He must have heard about the dreams and the statue that was predicting the fall of Babylon. He simply chose to ignore that truth that he knew about. And like many people today who think that their beliefs are more powerful than the word of God, and while everyone was drinking and making fun of sacred things inside the city, God sent this clear message to them that Cyrus the Persian would overthrow the city. The words that were written on that wall were many, many tekel upharsin. A strange hand wrote these four words on the wall, and none of the scholars of the kingdom could understand or interpret what that meaning was. And so they asked Daniel to do it. Daniel told Belshazzar that his days are numbered. You have been weighed in the balance, and you are found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And Babylon thought that they were indestructible. But that night, God told Belshazzar that nothing is going to last forever, and there comes a time when we must give an answer for how we have lived our life. We must make an account to God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 27 through 45, verse 1, God was telling about the fall of Babylon, the drying up of the river Euphrates, and the name of Cyrus as the person who would accomplish all of this. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, and to open before him the double door, so that the gates will not be shut. This was written 100 years before Cyrus was ever born. And apparently everyone at the party was drunk, because they left the gates open that let them into the city that night. The guards forgot to close the gates. Cyrus entered the city with his army and on this dry riverbed. The great city of Babylon fell to the army of the east. This is the story that John is reminding us of in Revelation chapter 16 when he speaks about the battle of Armageddon. Remember, the elements of the story, the drying up of the river Euphrates, the armies entering into the city and its fall, and these are the events mentioned in the story. So let's look at it again here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 and 19. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Sometimes we're focused so much on minor details that we lose sight of the overall picture. And so John is not talking about a literal physical battle over in Israel or somewhere in the Mideast, talking about this battle. John is talking about something totally different. It's more than that. He's trying to turn our attention to the fact that nothing's going to last forever down here on this earth. Literal Babylon fell, and modern spiritual Babylon is going to fall as well. God is not going to tolerate the pain and the suffering and the death forever, and I say amen to that, don't you? Amen. He wants this to come to an end. God does not want anyone to be lost, and so he invites all of us, everyone, especially in our listening audience today, to make a decision before it is too late. This is where Armageddon comes into play. In Revelation chapter 16, John chooses his words very carefully. In Revelation 16, 16, he said, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The book of Revelation was written in Greek, but John turns to Hebrew for a moment, and he says that God gathers together in one place called Armageddon. What does it mean? Does that mean that God will meet literally everyone in this valley of 32 square kilometers? I don't think so. The language is symbolic, and the word Armageddon in Hebrew means Harmageddon, literally means Hill of Megiddo. And if you Google that, you can find out that the Valley of Megiddo, which is really, it's also talked about in the Bible as Jezreel Valley, you can see that the Hill of Megiddo is nothing more than just a little bitty hill that sits at the foot of Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is not a mountain like you would think of the Rocky Mountains or even the Appalachians. It is a small hill. And when you get a picture of that valley, these are just small little rises in the topography. They're not mountains. They're just little hills. There is no way that every person on earth is going to meet in this little location to deal with this battle of Armageddon. The mountain that dominates the Valley of Megiddo, this Jezreel Valley, is really at the foot of Mount Carmel, where the prophet Elijah brought everyone to make an important spiritual decision, a decision where each person had to choose life or death. The whole nation of Israel was gathered at Mount Megiddo, or Armageddon, and it was time for the final decision if they would serve God or if they were going to reject him. The battle of Armageddon is a repetition of this time. And in the book of Revelation, John tells us that everyone will be confronted with a decision for God once and for all. The issue is not military, but spiritual. Jesus comes, and he brings us all together at Armageddon, the Mount of Megiddo, for each person to make a decision. Through the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, God is calling his people to assemble on Mount Zion, his church, the remnant church, the last day church on earth. And Armageddon is not a war with tanks and guns and jet fighters. It's a battle for your loyalty, friends. It doesn't happen in the Middle East. It happens in your heart. God loves you. He paid an extremely high price for you. And he invites each one of us today to follow him. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 says that the redeemed will follow the Lamb of God, and that is Jesus Christ, wherever he may lead. So wherever Jesus is going, that's what the redeemed of God will do. They will go wherever Jesus goes, the Lamb of God. And when you stand beneath the cross of Christ, friends, you see his torn and bleeding body, you realize he's hanging there just for you. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son just for you, so that you could live eternally with him up in heaven. Will you decide today to follow Jesus, this Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Will you follow him wherever he is leading you? I hope that you say yes to that today. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it tells us that after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." It is only the power of heaven, friends, that is holding back the winds of strife in order to have peace so that people can be fronted with this eternal decision to accept Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world and that leads his people to safety. Listen, we think things are bad in this earth, and it is. And it's getting worse every day, and every day we think it couldn't be any worse. We turn on the news and we see it's worse. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. But it's not as bad as it's going to be, friends. It's going to get a lot worse. God's work upon this earth is not finished yet. It soon will be. And once it is completed, the seven last plagues will burst upon this world with an overwhelming surprise. Remember that when these plagues begin to fall, your opportunity for salvation will no longer exist. All human probation will come to a close. The door of mercy will no longer be open to any person. Jesus will proclaim that irrevocable decree, "It is done." And he stops his work as our high priest and as our advocate before the throne of God. And then every single case in the history of mankind will have been eternally decided forever. The fate of all will be final. Revelation 22, 11 and 12 says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." The same words, "It is done," are mentioned at the end of the Armageddon. It's in conclusion, this question is raised again. If we can see that the stage is being set for the sixth and of the seven last plagues, how close might we be to the first one beginning to take place? It's important that we should prayerfully and carefully live close to the Lord each day. Can you agree with that? Where are you with Jesus today, friends? Are you involved in something that you know is wrong, but yet you continually persist in doing that over and over again? Friends, when probation closes, when the plagues begin to fall, there will be no turning back for anyone. If you're lost, you're going to remain lost for an eternity. If you're saved, you will be saved for eternity up in heaven with Jesus. Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The basic issue in the battle of Armageddon, friends, is over the sovereignty of Almighty God. The battle of Armageddon stems out of the devil's greatest attempt to rule this world for himself, for his own kingdom. And it talks about the intervention of God to prevent that from ever happening. Armageddon will be a time when God deals with the nations for the rebellion against his will. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30 through 33. Armageddon is referred to as God's controversy with the nations. It is set forth as the time when God will slay or kill everyone who refuses to keep his commandments. Armageddon is the final struggle in this conflict of the ages between Christ and Satan, between truth and error. Looking at it from that angle, it means that you and I can't be on one side. We can't be on just in the middle. We have to either be on one side or the other in this conflict of Armageddon. What did Jesus say? He that is not for me is against me. It is either Jesus or Satan. There is no middle ground, friends. Will you choose Jesus today? You see, by not choosing Jesus and putting ourselves on his side, we automatically put ourselves on the devil's side. There is only two struggles here, the struggle for right and the struggle for wrong, the struggle with Jesus or the struggle with the devil. Which one will you choose today? Where are you going to go? With Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that will lead us to safety for eternity, or the devil who will lead us to eternal destruction? We need to let the Bible tell us how to take our stand on the side of Jesus, how we can be a winner in this conflict with Christ against Satan. And so in the end of this battle, we will have a home in heaven with Christ, this Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you know what is actually going to happen at that time? Do you know what God is going to do? Like in the story of Mount Carmel, Jesus will intervene in the favor of his people, and he will make everything right again. Everything that the devil has broken in this earth, Jesus is going to fix it. He's going to make it all good again, and it's going to last forever. So let's look at Revelation 16, 17, at this seventh last plague. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." God will proclaim the end of time. In a voice louder than 10,000 thunders, God will say, "It is done." This is the last of the struggles in this final battle for our loyalty to God. And God now takes the reins in his own hands to rule the world directly. Reading on in Revelation chapter 16 and verses 18 through 21, it shows that the world will be turned upside down when God speaks these three words, "It is done." Those three words will bring the greatest earthquake that has ever been recorded. That earthquake will level every city to the ground. Revelation 16, verses 18 through 20 says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on the earth, and the cities of the nations fell. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent." In Isaiah chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, it says this: "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall remove like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." In this great hailstorm that God is going to use, the hail will weigh about 59 pounds, which is the Jewish standard of weight equivalent for a talent. That means that these stones are going to be about the size of a half a bushel. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would like to have something falling from up in heaven down to this earth and hitting me about the size of a half a bushel. That would be pretty destructive to this whole earth. God talked to Job about these hailstones. In fact, thousands of years ago in Job chapter 38, verses 22 and 23, he said, "Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of the battle and war?" Remember, the way to get the truth from the Bible is to link texts together in their context, to bring them together. We think of Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 through 17, with Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, where we find the battle of Armageddon will be interrupted by the sudden appearing of Jesus Christ from heaven at his second coming. God showed the Apostle John that the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and how the battle of Armageddon is going to be stopped or interrupted by the appearing of Jesus from heaven. And if we read carefully from Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21, here is what we will find. "I saw heaven open." Yes, heaven will be split wide open by God's awesome power. And through that opening of the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, surrounded by all of the angels of heaven, will be seen approaching this earth, coming to get you and take you back home. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, it says this, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This battle will be stopped immediately by the appearing of Jesus Christ." And you may wonder, well, what is there about this second coming of Christ that would stop the battle so abruptly? The Bible shows that the second coming of Christ, where every person who isn't on Christ's side, were going to be struck dead by the presence of the Lord, as if a mighty bolt of lightning had struck them. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says about the return of Jesus to this earth in Jeremiah 25:33. "And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. And they shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuge on the ground." And when Jesus appears in flaming fire at his second coming, friends, the disobedient people who refuse to obey Jesus will be struck dead by his presence. The slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other. Revelation 6:15-17 says, "And the kings of the earth, the rich men, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" We're living in the closing scenes of Earth's history, friends. And today we can see that the stage is being set for the Battle of Armageddon. How close are we to the falling of the first plagues? We don't know that. But the conditions of this world are telling us that the time now is the time to get prepared for the return of Jesus. Remember, when the plagues begin to fall, the door of salvation is closed. Are you ready for the time of trouble? Do you have the seal of God for your protection? Now's the time to get ready for the coming of Jesus. Now is the time to give your life fully and completely to him. Now is the time to let the grace of Jesus control your life so that you can be numbered among those who love him and who keep his commandments. Are you willing to confess your sins to Jesus? To repent, that means to turn away from and stop doing those things that separate you from our Father up in heaven. Are you willing to turn to Jesus and turn your life over to him completely and fully? Sin is enticing, and it seems like it is pleasurable for a season, but that pleasure is short-lived, friends. What will you trade for your soul, friend? What is it that you will give in place of eternity with Jesus? God is offering to you today eternity up in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Savior. People are watching us. Decisions that we make not only affect us, but they affect our family and our friends. The prophet Isaiah says here in Isaiah 24, at verse number 2, it says, "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." This text is telling us that the example of others has an impact in our life. Decisions that we make can last for an eternity. And it goes on to say here, not in here, but in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44, and also in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, these texts talk about the same thing. The example and decisions that you and I make have an impact on people that we know and people that we love. How many of you today will stand with me to make a decision, that all-important decision, to follow the Lamb of God wherever he leads? How many of you will stand with me today? Thank you. Thank you. And I hope as you're listening, wherever you're at today, that you will be in your heart standing to make a decision to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us to you. I pray that as we've heard this message today, it would give us encouragement about what's coming upon this earth so that we can be prepared. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to put ourselves on your side today. Help us, Lord, by your abundant grace, to stay faithful to you so that when you return with all of the host of heaven, we will have a place in your kingdom with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your hymnal today. We're going to close out by singing hymn